Today on Summit Life, an important challenge from Pastor J.D. Greer.
Tetelestai, the debt has been paid. The ransom price has been met. Jesus could say to that thief, today you will be with me in paradise, because the price for that thief's sins had been paid in full the moment that Jesus died on the cross. All the thief had to do was to believe it and to receive it.
Welcome to Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. I'm your host, Molly Vidovich. As Easter approaches and we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross this Good Friday, Pastor J.D. helps us answer two incredibly important questions by pointing us to two statements that Jesus made to people at his crucifixion and after he had risen. These statements, found in the gospel accounts of John and Luke, still have critical implications for us today, particularly when it comes to what we do with our doubts and our questions. If we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we can trust that all of our questions have answers. Here's Pastor J.D. with a very special message he preached on Easter Sunday last year at the Summit Church.
I was there. The idea behind that phrase is that the stories that we read in the Gospels are not just about people once upon a time in history. They are about us now in the experience that we have today with the risen Christ. The people in these stories represent us, you and me. What Jesus said to them, he says to us also. So we're going to look at two brief statements that Jesus made to somebody there around the cross. Two statements that I would say deal with two of our biggest questions. John chapter 20, if you got your Bible and you want to follow along with me. So again, two statements that deal with two of our biggest questions. The first of those two questions is, how can I know what is true? How can I know what is true? There's so many different religions out there and so many opinions about God and the origin and the meaning of life. So many educated people on different sides of really great questions. How are you supposed to possibly know what's true? Even if you're a Christian, you probably have so many doubts and questions. So that's the first question. Here's the second question. Is it possible? Is it possible for a person to know for sure that they will go to heaven? Is that even possible? Interestingly, I spoke at a Christian school chapel not long ago, and I asked the students that very question. I said, is it possible for a person to know for sure they will go to heaven? And if so, how can they know that? About half of the students said it was possible and gave some kind of answer. The other half said that you could not. It was not possible. You had to do your best and then hope for your best. So two questions. How can I know what is true? And is it possible for a person to know for sure they will go to heaven? These are two incredibly important questions. In fact, I would even say perhaps two of the most important questions you will ever consider. And they are answered by two statements that Jesus made to somebody around the cross. Here's the first. How can I know what is true? Let's transport ourselves to an upper room discussion that Jesus had with a disciple named Thomas after he had resurrected from the dead. John 20, verse 27, if you have your Bible. Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here, Thomas, and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, do not apistos in Greek, but pistos, but believe. Thomas was a disciple full of doubts. Contrary to what a lot of people assume, the apostles were not dauntless men of faith who immediately started preaching right after Jesus was raised from the dead. On the contrary, the death of Jesus had completely thrown them into a tailspin. Most of them had genuinely started to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And after seeing his miracles up close and hearing his teaching, they were convinced, genuinely convinced that he was the guy. But then, against all of their expectations, he was captured. He was humiliated. He was tortured. He was executed, which was not supposed to happen to the Messiah. The Messiah, they believed, had always been promised that he was going to come and he was going to conquer. He was going to reign and he was going to rule. So the disciples had questions like, well, if Jesus really is God's Messiah, why would God let that happen? Why would his ministry end so abruptly when there's so much left to be done? I mean, yeah, he did some amazing miracles and made some blind see and some lame walk and fed the 5,000, but there's still so many hungry people around in the world. There's still so many hurting people. Why? There's still so many people who need to be healed and so much injustice left in the world. Rome is still in charge and they're still oppressing us brutally. And so because of questions like these, after the resurrection, the disciples are not out preaching boldly in the streets. They're hiding out in an upper room behind a locked door, confused and afraid. Chief among the doubters was Thomas. In fact, some of the women disciples earlier that day they were claiming to have seen Jesus, and Peter and John had run out to the tomb and they'd found it empty. So they were starting to lean that way and think maybe he actually did resurrect. But Thomas said, no, unless I personally see him and with my own hands touch the nail scars in his hands and his feet and his side, I will not believe. In this scene here in John 20, Jesus fulfills Thomas's request to the letter. He apparates into the middle of a room behind a locked door and he says, Thomas, put your finger right here and see my hands. Put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, Thomas, but believe. I want you to notice, if you will, that Jesus did not answer all of Thomas's questions, or any of them for that matter. What he said to Thomas was, in light of what you are seeing here in my resurrection, Thomas, I want you to suspend those doubts. Listen, I want you to hear this. It's not that your questions are not important. I'm not trying to minimize or trivialize your questions. Thomas' question was very important. Why on earth would Jesus leave the earth when there was so much left to be done? The bottom line, however, was simply this. If Jesus actually rose from the dead, then those questions have answers, even if you got to wait to find out what those answers are. A few weeks after this scene here in John 20, some of the disciples got hauled in before the Sanhedrin and commanded to cease preaching about Jesus. The Sanhedrin was like the Jewish ruling council. These rulers then peppered Peter, their leader, with a bunch of questions that Peter could not answer. And they said to Peter, like, well, listen, man, if you can't answer these questions, then you got no business speaking with any authority. And eventually Peter says in exasperation, Acts 4:20, he said, listen, guys, with all due respect, we don't know the answers to all these questions yet. And we freely admit you guys are way smarter than we are. But then on the other hand, he says, there's this guy who rose from the dead. And no offense to your many years of education, but when you got the choice between believing the opinions of some educated nerds who got all their information from reading books or from a guy who walked out of the grave, you always go with the guy who walked out of the grave. It reminds me, in fact, of one of my favorite definitions of faith. Faith is accepting what you cannot understand on the basis of what you can understand. Listen, I am not a Christian because every question of faith that I've ever asked has been answered satisfactorily. I am a Christian because I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Because see, if Jesus rose from the dead, then I know that I can trust him with those questions I don't have answers for yet. Many of you, like Thomas, have doubts, and those doubts keep you from believing. But here is my question for you. Are you willing to doubt your doubts? I think most of you listening to me would say, well, yeah. Yeah, you still wouldn't have all your questions answered, but you'd be willing to doubt your doubts because a man crawled out of a grave on his own volition and told you that there were answers for them. See, that's what Jesus told Thomas to do. In fact, I want you to look carefully at John 20:27. Jesus did not tell Thomas to stop doubting. What he said is, don't disbelieve. The word that he uses there is not the word in Greek for doubt, distazo. It's literally the word for disbelieve. Pistos, believe. It's don't disbelieve. Again, friend, faith is accepting what you cannot understand based on what you can't understand. And what you can understand is that Jesus rose from the dead. Some of you say, well, that's the question then, isn't it? How can I know that Jesus rose from the dead? You're like, I'd love to be Thomas and have this experience of seeing and touching the resurrected body of Jesus. This morning is not the time for me to go into a full-scale defense of the resurrection. But let me just very quickly say to you that the apostles are going to point to two pieces of evidence to substantiate their claim. One of them is the empty tomb, and the other is a significant number of eyewitnesses. Oxford scholar N.T. Wright notes that those two facts together, the empty tomb and the eyewitnesses together, form a compelling case for the resurrection. You say, well, maybe those eyewitnesses, though, here's a third theory, maybe they were just lying. Maybe they stole the body and then lied to us about it. After all, lots of people die for lies, right? Maybe the apostles hadn't actually seen Jesus, but they just needed some kind of miracle like this to get people to believe in him. And so they made it up and thought the ends justified the means. But y'all, here's the thing. What would motivate them to propagate the lie that Jesus is Lord? I mean, sure, lots of people throughout history have died for a religious or political myth. But when you propagate something you know to be a lie, it's always because you're trying to gain something through that lie, like money or political power or prestige or sex or whatever. But the apostles claimed that they had seen the risen Jesus and that he was Lord. It brought them none of those things. Now, listen, along with many other scholars, I find the most compelling explanation for how Christianity got started is the one that the apostles themselves gave. Jesus actually rose from the dead. If Jesus actually rose from the dead, then see, I can trust what he says about other things that I have questions about. So I will say it again. I am not a Christian because I can answer every question about evolution or the origins of the earth. I'm not a Christian because I can explain everything God is doing in the world or why he does certain things or doesn't do certain things. There's a lot of things that I will say, I just don't know. I am a Christian because Jesus rose from the dead. And so I will accept what I cannot understand based on what I can understand.
Thanks for joining us today, this day of remembrance for Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. Just a quick reminder, today is your last chance to get your hands on our new featured resource this month. It's a devotional and 21-day scripture guide through the Minor Prophets called Come Back to Me. I couldn't be more excited about this devotional study that expands on our recent teaching series here on the program. It covers all 12 of the Minor Prophets. Each day you'll read, you'll study, pray, and apply the scripture that you read, and it's a perfect way to dive deeper into these books of the Bible. And like most of our resources, it would make a perfect discussion guide for someone who's exploring what it means to read the Bible or study scripture for the first time. We've also included a journaling exercise each day to help you personalize what you're learning. We are sending a copy to any of our listeners who support the ministry of Summit Life with a gift of $35 or more right now. You can give today by calling 866-335-5220 or visiting us at jdgreer.com. Now let's get back to today's teaching. Once again, here's Pastor JD.
Here's the second thing Jesus said that I want to highlight for you. This one he said from his cross to a repentant thief that was dying right beside him. Luke 23:43, Jesus answered him, this thief, truly I say to you today, today you will be with me in paradise. Two thieves had been crucified with Jesus that day, one on either side of him. Both of them had started out the day mocking and taunting him, saying things like, yeah, if you really are the Messiah, what you doing on this cross? Why don't you get yourself down from the cross and save yourself? And then while you're at it, you can just go ahead and save us too, miracle boy. But at some point during the day, one of those two thieves, maybe through watching Jesus's patience and hearing the words of forgiveness that he gave from the cross, one of them had a change of heart. And he started to rebuke the other thief for his mocking. And he said, what are you doing? What are you doing? We are up here dying for our crimes. This man is clearly innocent. And then he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I want you to think with me for a minute about the sheer audacity of that statement. Here is a man who has lived a life of crime. By his own admission, he has done things that are worthy of death. And yet this man has the audacity to say to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And remarkably, Jesus says back to him, truly I tell you, this very day you will be with me in paradise. Talk about assurance. Talk about knowing for sure and having no doubts. So ask yourself with me, what had this man done to merit that response? Friend, the only way that Jesus could say that was if Jesus was himself somehow paying for all the bad things the thief had done and undoing all the harm that he had caused. And see, that's exactly what the Old Testament had prophesied that the Messiah would do. It's what the disciples had missed. The Messiah came in order to pay for sin and in order to undo the harm that sin caused. It was pictured in all the Old Testament sacrifices. Every year in Israel, each family brought a lamb to the temple. It had to be a spotless lamb, the firstborn lamb of the flock. They had to bring it to the priest and lay it on the altar. Now, we tend to think of this ceremony in quaint little images now, but y'all, this was a bloody and gruesome ordeal. The father would lay that lamb on the altar and then place his right hand on the head of that lamb. And as he did, he would confess the sinfulness of the family. And as he did that, the priest would take a knife and slit the throat of the lamb. The picture could not have been clearer. The innocent lamb was bearing the sins of the guilty family. The lamb bled out and died so that the family could go free and live. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." On the night before Jesus died, Jesus said that he was giving his life as an offering for sin. He said that his death would be a ransom for many. I've always loved that word, ransom. A ransom is a price that you pay to set somebody else free. If a kidnapper takes somebody captive, they demand a ransom. There's a famous story about King Richard the Lionhearted of England. In 1190 AD, King Richard was sailing back from the Crusades when bad weather forced him to land in the unfriendly territory of Austria. King Richard and his men disguised themselves as the Knights Templar so that they could sneak their way back to England. But while passing through Vienna, King Richard was identified. There were two factors, they say, that caused people to realize kind of who he was, or at least that he was some kind of royalty. One was his expensive jewelry, which he would not take off. And the other, this is kind of funny to me, his insistence on eating only roasted chicken for dinner. The Duke of Austria figured out who he was, took him captive, and demanded a ransom of 150,000 marks, $3.3 billion in today's money, 2 to 3 times the annual revenue of England at the time. It took them about a year to raise all that money, but eventually England paid it and set King Richard the Lionhearted free. I read that story, and here's the question that pops in my head. Would I ever be worth that to somebody? I'm quite sure the United States would not pay that amount for me. My family might wish to pay it, but of course they never could. And yet here was Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the mighty God who created everything and needs nothing, the holy God, who could have easily and justifiably left me to my sinful choices, discarded me and started over with a brand new creation. He did not need me at all, paid far more for me than $4 trillion. We were redeemed, Peter says, with something far more valuable than trillions of dollars. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. I was far less valuable to Jesus in a strategic sense than King Richard was to England, and yet Jesus paid the fullness of my price without even a second thought, even though the reason that I was held captive to death was my sins against him. One of Jesus's last words from the cross, which he said in the presence of that thief, was the word tetelestai. We translate tetelestai as the three words, "it is finished." But archaeologists have found that word, tetelestai, scrawled on tax receipts after a tax bill had been paid. Tetelestai, the debt has been paid. The ransom price has been met. Jesus could say to that thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise," because the price for that thief's sins had been paid in full the moment that Jesus died on the cross. All the thief had to do was to believe it and to receive it. Pastor Alistair Begg says it this way. He says, imagine what it was like for that thief walking up to the entrance of heaven that very evening at sundown. He walks up to the very entrance of heaven. We don't know exactly what it was like, but let me just, you following him, use a little artistic license. The angel at the front gate says to him, "Who are you? We've been going to Jewish synagogues for years, and we've been attending God's people for years, and we don't recognize you at all. None of us have ever seen you." And the thief says, "Yeah, I've never been to synagogue." So they say, "Well, why should we let you in? Have you ever been to a Bible study?" The thief's like, "No." "Have you ever been baptized?" The thief says, "No, I mean, I literally died on a cross a few moments ago." Angel says, "Shoot, I mean, I just looked at the records 10 minutes ago. You were cussing out the Son of God. What are you doing here?" I have to imagine the thief would say, like, "I don't really know. I'm not even sure where I am." So the angel goes and gets a supervisor, if that's how it works. And together they start to pepper the guy with questions. "Do you believe in the inerrancy of the Bible? Do you believe in justification by faith? Are you a complementarian? Do you believe in the deity of Christ?" And the thief is like, "Honestly, guys, I don't even know what those words mean." So they ask again, well, then why do you think you can come in here?" To which the thief just points and says, "Well, the man on that middle cross down there said I could come. All he had to do was receive it." Now, if you truly believe it, and you do live to see tomorrow, your life is gonna change. Had the thief lived to see the next day, his life would have certainly been different. But the point is that none of those things earned him paradise. None of those things gave him assurance. None of those things paid for his life of sin, because he didn't have time to do any of them. just seeing the sacrifice of Jesus and believing on him qualified him for heaven. Jesus paid it all. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. The assurance that the thief has is what I have. When Jesus said to him, what Jesus said to him, he says to you, you may not know the day that you're gonna die like the thief did, but you can have the same assurance that whenever that day is, that very day you will be with him in paradise. What Jesus said to the thief, he intends for you too, but like the thief, you gotta receive it for yourself. Jesus says it to you, but y'all, it does you no good unless you receive it. It's one of the most bizarre Supreme Court cases of all time. It took place in 1833. It was called United States versus George Wilson. The defendant, George Wilson, pled guilty to several accounts of robbery and the attempted murder of a mail driver. These crimes were punishable by death in those days. George Wilson was sentenced to die by hanging. President Andrew Jackson, however, for reasons unknown to us, issued George Wilson a full pardon. But then George Wilson, also for reasons unknown to us, refused the pardon and demanded to pay for his crimes. The warden told Wilson that he couldn't execute him because he'd been pardoned by the President of the United States. But George Wilson refused the pardon and then contested the issue in court. The odd case went all the way to the Supreme Court, and this was their published verdict in 1833. I quote, "A pardon is an act of grace which exempts the individual on whom it is bestowed from the punishment the law inflicts for a crime he has committed. But a pardon is a contract, and a contract is not complete without acceptance. It may be rejected, and if it be rejected, we have discovered no power in a court to force it on him." George Wilson was executed in 1834. With a presidential pardon sitting on the warden's desk. Now, I'm not sure if Chief Justice John Marshall, who wrote that opinion, was thinking about the Gospels when he issued that ruling. But see, the Bible teaches the same thing about God's pardon. A pardon is only valid if it is received. God has extended the pardon to you, but you are free, like George Wilson, to reject it. But friend, why would you? Why would you enter eternity? Why would you go into eternal punishment with the blood of Jesus shed on your behalf, sitting there, so to speak, on the desk? You can walk out of here today having heard those words that Jesus said to the dying thief, "The day that you die, you will be with me in paradise," because the word tetelestai, the word "it is paid, it is finished, the ransom has been met," that has been said to you. Two things Jesus said to people around the cross that he says to you. Two statements that deal with two of our biggest questions. How can I know what is true? Jesus says, do not disbelieve, but believe. Is it possible for a person to know for sure they will go to heaven? Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. I was there. I was there. He said those things to me. You were there. He says them to you too. So the question is, how are you going to respond to them?
What a powerful gospel presentation from Pastor J.D. Greer. And if you just began a relationship with God or have questions about how to do so, we would love to hear from you. You can call us today at 866-335-5220 so that we can pray with you. And we have many resources available on our website about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Just head over to jdgreer.com. I want to make sure that you know that today is your last chance to get our current featured resource. It's a study guide that emphasizes seeking God through his word called Come Back to Me. Pastor JD, how does it guide readers in achieving this goal?
So what we have here is it's a companion resource that will help you do four things: read, study, pray, and apply. How do you actually just read the scripture? And then where are the questions you need to identify? What should you be asking? Mm-hmm. Our goal in this is that you won't always need a resource like this because you'll instinctively know the questions to ask.
Right.
Well, this will help at least prime you to say, hey, this is what you ought to be asking in this passage. Then to pray. The first response to scripture always ought to be prayer. And then to apply it. To apply it first to your life and then maybe to somebody that you know you can speak a word of encouragement. Mm-hmm. We'd love to be able to give you this resource. I think it would be a help in your Bible study. You can take a look and reserve your copy today at jdgreer.com.
And to receive your copy, simply call us at 866-335-5220, or you can always give online at jdgreer.com. I'm Molly Vidovich. I am so glad that you joined us. We hope you have a great Easter weekend celebrating our risen Savior, and be sure to listen again next week as we get back to our teaching series called Can't Believe, here on Summit Life with J.D. Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.